Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let's hear a little praise out there. Yes. Come on. Praise Shout some Lord. Praise.
Yes, yes.
He is worthy.
Glory to God.
He is worthy. Absolutely.
Amen.
Okay, well, let's get started. Jim, you want to start us off here with a prayer?
Yeah. Thank you, Father.
The hour has come for my visitation. We're talking about awakening, remedy. The hour has come for my visitation, so open wide your heart with no hesitation.
Yes.
For I desire to sit down and be seated in your life.
Amen.
Yes.
And you will become my cutting knife, yes, to cut away the flesh of the heart, that it will bring about for my people a brand new start,
yes,
and a brand new heart, so they can see my new day and bring them back who have gone astray. For the day is upon them for a brand new start.
Yes.
The day is upon them to receive a new heart, a heart that cries, Abba, before my throne, a heart that cries, Father, I want to be shown. I want to be shown this way of life, that it will raise me high above the fray and the strife.
Yes.
For I long for my home in heaven, that I can see the manifest Son that you call me to be. Father, we thank you, Lord.
Yes, Father.
For this time to gather together in your name, in accordance to your purposes, Father.
Yes.
See to it that your purposes come to fruition in the earth, Father, because we understand that your purposes are going to come through a body, they're going to come through a people.
Yes.
So, Father, sometimes I wonder if you're waiting on us. Mm-hmm. We feel like we're waiting on you a lot of times, but sometimes I feel like you're waiting on us to raise up and to awake.
Amen.
And the new thing that you're doing in this hour, Father. So, Father, we know the way we can do that is by gathering together, not forsaking the gathering, and to feed on each other. We're one loaf of bread, but we all have different pieces of the ingredients. And so it's good to come together like this, Lord, and to hear what you would speak to each and every one of my brothers and my sisters, Father. So thank you for the years that we have to hear, Father, and help us, Father, to stay focused on what it is that the Holy Ghost is saying to us this morning. And Father, my prayer is also for many of the other Sunday schools and fellowships that are meeting in this hour, Father, that are stuck in the understandings and beliefs. And Father, you're trying to raise up your whole body, not just part of your body. You know, when it rains on the just, it rains on the unjust. And when people graduate from being a Catholic into a Baptist, and from a Baptist into Assembly of God, and Assemblies to the Kingdom, and everybody gets moved up, Father, when the rain comes. Everybody gets moved up, Father, to a higher dimension. So that's where our prayer goes out to this morning, Father, is our brothers and our sisters all throughout the world, really, that are meeting in every place, even in foreign lands and in the United States, God, that your Spirit, your Holy Ghost anointing, would raise everybody up to a higher understanding in this hour, Father.
Yes.
Because we see that the hour is approaching, Father. It appears that it's going to be a very dark hour in the earth, but you said to arise and shine, for our light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon us.
Yes.
So, Father, we thank you, God, for your mercy and for your grace this morning as we share the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, that heart that that the Lord spoke through in Jim's prayer was not a hardened heart. It was a heart that's open, and it's a heart that's pliable, and it's a heart that's receptive to the things of God. It's interesting how the first scripture we're going to talk about is Psalms 95:8. Harden not your heart. Isn't that interesting? As in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Now, we all know what they're talking about there, but we're going to get into that here in a little bit. Let's go ahead. Someone read from 8 to the end of the psalm. We're going to hopefully get through today from 8 to the end.
Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest.
Okay. And that generation did not enter into the Holy Land, did not enter into the land filled with milk and honey and the promised land. They did not enter. It was the next generation that entered in. Okay, so that word in Hebrews 3:15, I'm going to, since she read that whole thing, I'm going to go ahead and just start with this. Man, that Hebrews 3 is so good, but it's so good in this mirror Bible. So just please bear with me. Listen to this. It's really, really good, but it's a little bit long, but it's good. So hang in there with me, if you would, please. I'm going to start with verse 2 of Hebrews 3, so if you want to follow along. But I'm reading it out of the mirror, which I looked at a bunch of different versions, and this is so, so good.
First verse.
I'm going to start with the second verse. Okay. The first verse is good, but I'm trying to shorten it, but it's hard to shorten it. Jesus is proof of God's workmanship. He exhibits God's persuasion concerning us. Jesus is what God believes about us. In Moses, we have the prophetic model demonstrated in his complete belief in God's purpose, displayed in the meticulous attention to detail regarding the construction of the tabernacle. Yet his fame surpasses the glory of Moses, because the one who designs and constructs the house gets the greater glory. Every house is an expression of someone's design. God is the ultimate architect and creator of all things. He owns the blueprint. Moses took responsible charge of the administration of the tabernacle as a servant of and witness to the prophetic voice. But Christ is in charge of his own household, not as a servant, but as a son. Understand this, we are part of this family. This is our real state now. We are not playing a role or doing the dress rehearsal. We are no longer talking prophetically in figures and analogies. We are bursting with confidence. What good reason we now have for rejoicing. Our expectation, inspired by its foundation in prophecy, has now come to full fruition. It's interesting, in the mirror, it says even this in Hebrews 3, 7, it says, in Psalms 95, 7 to 11, which is what we just read, what Julie just read, the Holy Spirit said, discern the voice of the shepherd, grasp the urgency of what God is saying to you today. Sonship is the Father's language. Therefore, do not be calloused in heart as the people of Israel were. Every time they faced any contradiction or temptation in the wilderness, their response immediately revealed their irritation. You ever feel that way? So God lays something on you and it's like not the way you thought it should be. So you're irritated. You know? Their response immediately revealed their irritation rather than their persuasion in God's belief. Your fathers continued to scrutinize me suspiciously, examining me as though my intentions with them could not be trusted. Even though they were eyewitnesses of my miraculous works for 40 years. 40 years, 40 is the number of testing, trials. They were a generation of people who grieved me deeply. Instead of learning my ways, they habitually went astray in their hearts, intoxicated by their unbelief. I mean, why do you think Paul saw it necessary to put, Paul Paul wrote Hebrews, I mean, so there's no question on this, but why do you see it necessary to revisit this? I think you all know the answer. It's a hypothetical question. Okay. Even to this day, they are still trapped in the wilderness of unbelief. Hear the echo of God's cry through the ages. Oh, if only they would enter into my rest. Make sure that none of you tolerates the poison of unbelief in your hearts, allowing callousness to distract and distance you from the living God. And a side note says, unbelief, believing a lie about yourself.
Mistake of
it. Yeah. Believing a lie about yourself.
What was the first verse you read, Rich?
The first one?
First
was 3:2.
Read it again.
Jesus is proof of God's workmanship. He exhibits God's persuasion concerning us. Jesus is what God believes about us.
There you go. Jesus is what God believes about us.
Yeah.
That is powerful. That is powerful.
Sure is.
It's good to know that God thinks that way about us.
Wow. I mean, what an honor that we didn't deserve it, but he did it anyway. Believing a lie about yourself and your salvation. Look at all the people out there that go to church every day, and they have no clue whether they're saved or not. You go up and ask them, Susie, are you saved? I hope I am. That's not the answer you want to hear.
That's an answer of a lost person.
Unbelief exchanges the living God for a dead God of your own imagination. That's heavy. A calloused heart is a mind dominated by the senses.
That's good.
Huh? Okay. Let me just read these are his comments that he said. Believing a lie about yourself and your salvation, unbelief exchanges the living God for a dead God of your imagination. Mm-hmm. And Brother Oscar talks about the cherubim, you know, your imagination that could cause all this stuff of religion and everything to come in and dominate you. A calloused heart is a mind dominated by the senses.
All it is the old nature.
It's all
nature.
It's all
nature. Dominated by the senses. It's the old damn nature.
Yep. Verse 13 says, and I'm almost finished, but I had to read the whole thing because it's just stressed out.
It's rich.
You know? Instead, remind one another daily of your true identity. Make today count. Do not allow callousness of heart to cheat any of you for even a single day out of your allotted portion. Well, you know, God has provided so much for us that if we don't take it,
receive it,
he's not going to force it on us. But my guys, don't let all these blessings he's given you and all this position in life to not have to go through some of the things we force ourselves to go through, like worry, fret, you know, struggling with stuff, whatever. I mean, there was someone, we had a couple over the house last night, and, you know, she says she cares so much about people, kind of remind me of Brenda. She just has a heart for people, you know, and to the point where it scares her. She's terrified. And I mean, God had a word for her last night.
Well, she's terrified that something's going to happen to one of his
people. Right. And God had a word for her last night. And her husband came to me after, and she was talking to Julie before walking out the door. He said, yeah, that was what she needed. She needed to hear that. I mean, you can go to the extreme so much that it starts to affect your relationship with the Lord because you're so worried that God can't handle it, that you try to handle it yourself, and there's no way you can determine whether someone has one more day of life or one less day of life. There's nothing you can do to, God knows exactly what day it is. And so, you know, worrying about it isn't going to change that day. Remind one another daily of your true identity. Make today count. Do not day out of it's a preposition indicating close proximity, proceeding from a sphere of influence with a suggestion of union, of place, of residence. Giver, originating from denoting the point from which an action originates, intimate connection. Is to Jesus introduces the Holy Spirit in the exact without form or allotted for them. Hamaritia is sin without form is allotted portion. Sin would be anything that distracts from the awareness of our likeness.
Wow.
Yeah. Almost finished here. Who we are in union with Christ must be taken to its ultimate conclusion. Do not cancel out your confident start by making a poor finish. Starting in faith, then going back to the law of works. Again, the word metoshios, meaning together with, an echo, to hold, to embrace. We co-echo Christ in our union with Him. Every day is an extension of God's today. Hear His voice. Do not harden your heart. The stubborn rebellion of Israel brought them nowhere. The same people who experienced God's mighty act of deliverance out of Egypt under the leadership of Moses were the very ones who rebelled. They grieved Him for 40 years in the wilderness and died there. God's invitation does not exclude anyone from possessing the promise of His rest. Their unbelief does. Not be compromised by unbelief. A lie about ourselves cannot compromise what God knows to be true about us. Futile striving to become cannot match the bliss of discovering and celebrating who you already are by His design and redemption. His rest declares His perfect likeness revealed and redeemed in human form. The point to this, even though they survived by supernatural means in the wilderness for 40 years, they failed to grasp what God had in mind for them. Isn't that where the church, the majority of the church is right now, man? They are like lost. They're saved but lost. They're clueless to the things of God. They failed to grasp what God had in mind for them. Their own unbelief disqualified them. So many Christians out there are scared to death to hear something that's foreign to what their pastor is saying. Because then you become a heretic. You become someone that's not in tune with the Spirit and the Word of God. Because man has decided what is right and what is wrong from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
And one of my observations in the 40 years of or so of practicing evangelical Christianity is often the pastor has more power than any pope has had in 100 years as far as
their flock.
Yeah, leading the people.
Well, they're fine. And I just know
in control.
And it's kind of a poor reflection of Christianity, you know. I say, and I mean not mainstream, I mean the evangelicals. And I know I try to read the Bible cover to cover every year, and so I have some scriptural knowledge. And more than once in the great state of Michigan, I privately tried to let a pastor know that this was out of line, and more than once I was asked to no longer attend. I said, thank you.
Why would you want to attend?
Exactly. If I'd have known sooner, I'd have been gone sooner. But anyway, it was just kind of a sad reflection of weak leadership. But...
Well, the bottom line is, this is all laid out to a point where I believe, and I'm not, you know, lifting up wings, I'm lifting up this Holy Spirit in wings, that we don't fall into this. Individually, we might fall into it, because we all struggle sometimes with unbelief. Mm-hmm. You know, you sit there and you say, well, so much in Christianity has been placed on the here and now, in the sense of, well, if I can just get a healing, well, you know what? Everybody that Jesus healed died, right? I mean, right?
Everyone and even those he rose from the dead.
So why is that? I mean, would I, like I said last week, I have a shoulder, but would I like to be healed? Yeah, I'd like to be healed from it. But you know what? Has no bearing whatsoever in my day-to-day walk with the Lord whether I get healed or not. You know? It's not that important. What's important is that relationship. That's the important thing. Not, well, if I don't get healed, maybe it's my unbelief. Yeah, that's unbelief right there. That you're expecting that the stronger you can build up your belief,
it's
the more chances you'll get a healing, you know. That's nonsense.
I mean, it's a form of condemnation, too.
It's self-condemnation. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. So, okay, let me finish this, and then we'll discuss anything you want to discuss at that point. Okay. The point, this is the last scripture. The point is, this is 19, last scripture of Hebrews 3. The point is this. Even though they survived by supernatural means in the wilderness for 40 years, they failed to grasp what God had in mind for them. Their own unbelief disqualified them. You know, we've all experienced that at one time or another. Okay, this is his comment on that. They did not die because of an inferior salvation from Egypt. Pharaoh was taken out of the equation. They died because of unbelief. They believed a lie about themselves. Don't blame Pharaoh or the devil for your own unbelief. You can experience God's supernatural provision and protection and yet remain outside of his rest. Just what we were talking about. The ultimate proof of faith is not experience of the supernatural. My first few years as a Christian, you know, people line up and get slain in the spirit. And one well-known, everybody knows this name, came down to me, and I was willing to get laid out in the spirit, but she pushed me. I went down.
Oh,
I was
gosh,
like,
you were pushed?
Oh, she pushed me. I was praying, and I didn't even know she was coming. And she came over and pushed me, and I went down. But it was not the Lord putting me down.
It was her pushing you.
She pushed me. Okay. The ultimate proof of faith is not experience in the supernatural, but entering into his rest. Wow. How much have we been saying that at Wings for years? I mean, at least the last year has been just filled with entering into his rest. His rest celebrates his perfect work. It finds its definition and reference in Genesis 1:31, 1 Kings 6:7, and Colossians 2:9, 9 and 10. He longs for you to discover your own completeness and perfection as seen from his point of view. Didn't we just say that in your prayer, didn't you just say that, you know, maybe it's us that needs, you know, that we keep looking for God to move and do stuff. And maybe we need to, you know, wake up and start stepping into our destiny, you know. He longs for you to discover your own completeness and perfection as seen from his point of view. His rest is sustained in you by what he sees, knows, and says about you in reference to the finished work of Christ. Jesus is what God believes about you. Whew. Sorry for reading all that, but it was so rich that I just could not pass that up. It was so good. It just really ministered to me.
Read again that sentence. It says, sin distracts.
I love that.
Yeah, I'm going to write that down.
Is anything that distracts us from our awareness.
Right. Yeah, read that.
Our true identity, probably.
Yeah.
It's on the right page.
Okay. Da-da-da-da-da. Okay, why don't you look?
Yeah,
it's going to be in the lighter.
Yeah,
so anyway.
Are you?
Yeah, go.
Ready for a comment?
Absolutely.
I noticed that going on just a little bit further in Hebrews, in chapter 4,
mm-hmm.
is where it says, seeing therefore, and I haven't got my glasses on because I've been sitting here doing this, but I'm going to give myself that. There is a rest, you know, remain. So we want to labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. I think that's where that is.
Yeah, how do you labor into rest? It seems like a oxymoron. You know, you can't labor
especially
into
when
rest,
we remember
you know?
that
you know
we say,
But you can.
It is labor, though, to cease from anxiety. It is labor to cease from, disbelief. It is labor.
It's a labor to get yourself out of the way.
Yeah, and to realize that we are in this world, but not of it. We don't function on that level. We shouldn't function on that level.
You know, I've taught on this a lot of different times, and maybe people didn't really hear it. But when it says there that we should labor to enter the rest, the word labor, the word spedozo, it means to do it quickly, speedily. Mm-hmm. You know, there's swimmers, they wear speedos. They're real small, little bitty things so that they can go quick.
No resistance.
There's no resistance.
Oh, that's a good one.
Well, that's
a
resistance.
And, you know, I've preached on this probably 20 times in the past 20 years. But, you know, when we realize that God wants us to quickly enter into, and how do you quickly enter into something? You begin to acknowledge him in whatever situation's going on at that time.
So you're agreeing with him.
You're agreeing with him.
Yes.
And when you begin to acknowledge him, you quickly enter into it. All of a sudden, things begin to change. Your attitude begins to change. The way you look at something begins to change. You know, in the Old Testament, when Elijah was surrounded by the Syrian army, you know, because he had been telling the king everything that the Syrian king was plotting against him in another country because God was revealing it to him. And the Syrian king came down to really, literally to destroy Elijah, you know. Elijah's servant came out and he saw that the Syrian army had him surrounded. And his reply was, don't you care that we perish, you know, to his master. And his master prayed that his eyes be opened.
Yeah.
Well, at the minute that he began to open his eyes and begin to acknowledge God, guess what he saw? That the heavens were full of the chariots of God and that the whole army was surrounded. That whole army was surrounded. And God smote them all with blindness. And what did he do? He led them right down into Israel, you know. And the king down there said to Elijah, what shall we do? Shall we slay him? And what was his reply? No. Give him bread and give him water. Feed him. And you know, when we really realize a true vision in God will cause us to enter into a rest in him because we realize there's always more with us than there is with him. Them, whatever the situation, them is.
That's right.
You know, so whenever we come to the realization of that, we can speedily enter into the rest. And the rest is not something that you enter into one time, and boy, bless God, I'm here, I'm at rest all the time. Well, no, you're not.
No.
At each situation and circumstance that comes up, you have to acknowledge him, and that he is greater than whatever that situation or circumstance is, and that'll be what will cause you to enter into the rest.
And when you rest, he works.
That's right.
When you work, he rests.
That's right. That's absolutely right.
So is it lack of maturity because we don't, or that we don't see it?
Well, it's, we need to come to that knowledge, and to do it speedily, you know, labor to enter into his rest, that's, like you said, that's an oxymoron. You don't labor to rest. You labor for a long time, and then maybe you can rest later.
Right.
But when that word means speedita, I can't even pronounce it. It's basically the word speedo is what it really maps out. Spedozo is what it is. It means to do something quickly. Basically what it means, to do it quickly. And the way you do it quickly when it comes to God is by acknowledging him in the situation and not acknowledging the situation. As long as you're looking at the situation, you'll never rest.
That's true.
Very true.
You're observing lying vanities is what you're doing.
From your point of view, if you're looking at it and you're up.
Well.
Yeah, you know, some.
Yeah. Well, if you're looking from an earthly view of everything that's happening, you won't see it from God's point of view, see? You know, even with Jesus, you got to realize that he was looking from God's point of view continuously. And that's why he was able to allow them, and I say he allowed them to crucify him.
Yes.
He allowed it to happen because it was part of God's ultimate plan. It had already been prophesied before and everything else. He allowed it to happen. Didn't he tell him that if he prayed and asked his father to send him legion of angels, he would?
Mm-hmm.
You know. But it was nevertheless not my will, but thine be done, see. And that's where the rest, and I actually we'll be getting into that when I preach my sermon today. But it's about his will instead of our will.
Mm-hmm.
And when we're willing to give our will over to his will, then we can enter into a rest, and it will be a beautiful, wonderful sabbatical rest, a Sabbath rest. You know, there's two words back there for rest, even in Hebrews. One is the word one is the word that means repose, to repose. And to repose means to lay in an incumbent posture, freedom from anxiety, freedom from worry, freedom from all these things. And the other one is a word that means sabbatical. It's a Sabbath rest. And God wants us to ultimately enter into the Sabbath rest. But when we enter into the Sabbath rest, he will have ceased from all his works. We will cease from all of our works.
Mm-hmm.
And we will have entered into a place of total perfection. Anyway, I don't mean to preach.
No, that's good.
Okay,
you know.
So that sentence says, sin would be anything that distracts from the awareness of our liveness.
So, I mean, when I think of speedily, I think this. You know, whenever, even driving down the road and you see a deer in front of you, you have to make a choice right now. Am I going to hit the deer or am I going to veer off the road? You got to make that choice. And I think what the Lord wants us to do is when trials, tribulation, whatever that creeps in, we just automatically make the choice. I know who I am. I know who I am in Christ. And this is how I'm going to deal with this. I'm not going to deal with this with fear and intrepidation. I'm not going to deal with this in worry. I'm not going to deal with this in unbelief and doubt. I'm not going to believe it that. I'm not going to deal with this that way. I'm going to deal with this in knowing that God is big and he's almighty and he created all this. I think he can handle this, what seems like a big, gigantic problem to me. It's a little, tiny, little dot on the map for him. It's nothing. So let him handle it, and I'm just going to continue to focus on him, praise him, worship him, and knowing that all things work together for my good, that I don't have to worry about it.
If they were a choice.
Huh?
If they were a choice. choice.
But he wants you to make, he wants you to be so into him. You're into him, he's into you so much that really it almost isn't a choice. It's just an automatic thing. It's an automatic reflex reaction. Yeah, absolutely.
Can I tell you the title of my sermon today?
What?
Who am I?
Yeah, I know who you are.
What's the title of the book that you're referencing?
The Mirror Bible. I would strongly recommend everybody get it.
We got it on Amazon.
Yeah. It's very expensive. You won't find it cheap.
It's not in the bookstore.
But it is. It's worth every penny and then some. And it's not the Old Testament. It's just the New Testament.
It doesn't even give you the whole New Testament.
It
has some of it in there.
I think he's finished the whole New Testament.
Oh, he has?
Does he have it published yet?
At the time I bought this was the latest publication, so I don't know if he's done something since.
Jim had one. I bought one about 2 years ago or something like that. You've had one for a while.
What's the premise behind it? Are they just drilling down to the absolute?
It's just this guy's insights into the scriptures, you know, and he takes verse for verse in certain scriptures and expounds on them, and, you know, that kind of thing. But and it's good. I mean, it has really good stuff in it. It's very good.
You know, in NLT it says, "For there your ancestors tested and tried my patience." I think about God's patience being tested and tried. Think about that. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows that everything they were going to do in the wilderness was going to be done. He knows everything you've done, you were going to do it. How can you test and try God's patience? I just thought that was interesting because tempted means to test, to try, to prove, to tempt, you know, to put to the proof or test. But anyway, I just thought that was interesting, you know, like God could actually be tested or of course not. You know,
somewhat arrogant.
Huh? That's the writer. The writer perspective again. I don't think the writer's perspective, but anyway. The bottom line is God's not surprised by anything. People go, "Wow, you know, I bet God's surprised at how dark the world has turned." No, not at all. I bet you God is surprised by how evil is out there so prevalent. No. He even said through Isaiah that gross darkness will cover the people. The people are the darkness. It's not the world. The world is the world. You know, the earth is the earth. It's the people in the earth that has the darkness. And God's here with this consuming fire to burn all that darkness up. And it will get all burned up, you know. So anyway, I just thought.
Say the first half, though, because that's the fun part.
What's that?
Arise, shine, because your light has come.
Amen.
Darkness will come.
Look how much he's given us. He's given us that light. Mm-hmm. That not only can we be a light into our own, you know, temple, you know, the temple of God, but the light to others. I mean, there's so many chances we have of being a light to others that we just need to be open. I mean, have you ever been in a situation where something's really troubling you, bothering you, whatever, or you're even angry? Are you in the right frame of mind to witness to someone or to give love to someone or to give hope to someone?
As you mentioned anger, I mean the physiology of anger is really quite fascinating. I mean there's this flush of blood to your brain and drain from your brain, and there's this tremendous physical stuff that makes your judgment so poor. Mm-hmm. And I just know.
Emotions, you know, we get on this emotional roller coaster. You know, when things are going our way, buddy, we're at the top there, you know. And then when things start going down, so do we. And it's like, we got to, like, level that thing off. You know, we can't do these ups and downs. That'll wear you out. And you're definitely not in his rest. When you're not leveled off, you're going by whatever emotion you feel at this time. That's what's controlling me, and that's got to go. Okay, well, we better close up here. So, unless anybody has 1 minute to say, we got to start closing at 11:45. So, anybody have any 1 minute? Anybody? Okay. Let's go ahead. I thought we'd finish. I was prepared to finish, but we're not. But I don't know, Oscar, if we... Go ahead.
There's a verse here in Hebrews chapter 4, mm-hmm. verse 10. Mm-hmm. For those who have once entered God's rest, also have ceased from the weariness and pain of human labor, just mm-hmm. as God rested from those labor, particularly his own.
Amen. That's good. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All righty then. Brendan, would you like to close in prayer?
Father, we're so thankful for the written word that you're bringing forth to us, in us, and also through us, Lord God. We thank you, Father, for we have hearts open to listen to you, Father, and we want to have obedience unto you, God. We thank you, Father, that we want to so enter into your rest, O God. Father, to go forth, may you bless in the service that we're going to, the worship, the praise, and also the word that is going.